Please turn our Bibles to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. Start reading in verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him, the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind me, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We looked at verse 9. We considered Paul as he was resting in this justifying truth of being found in Him, not according to works righteousness, but according to faith righteousness. What an amazing truth of justification, justified freely by His grace. Then we considered in verse 10 the sanctifying truth, as Paul is reaching forward to the sanctifying truth. And that is the truth of knowing Christ, getting to know Him more, the transforming knowledge of Christ, knowledge that changes us. That's sanctification. We saw the powerful experience. We may know the power of His resurrection. Saw the painful experience of fellowshipping with His suffering. We are called upon to suffer for the name of Christ at times. And finally, there's the practical experience that as we die to self and in turn manifest Christ-like qualities, Christ is then found in us. That's vital. As Christ is found in us. That's what we are called to. That's sanctification. Justification is being found in Him, in Christ. Sanctification is Christ being found in us. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. We live by the faith of the Son of God. What precious truths. And I pray that we move forward from here having those embedded in our minds. So let's commit this time to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll dig into this morning's message. Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for this time as we come to this passage of Scripture, as we seek to gain Your understanding, Your truths. Please send Your Holy Spirit to open the eyes of our understanding so that it would be possible for us to understand these things. Lord, change us, O God, we pray. Transform us with the truth of Your Word. Help us to know You. Help us to know Your Son. And help us, Lord, to be different. Help us to be different in a way that Christ is more effectively seen in our lives as He is manifested, as we manifest Christ-like qualities, as we look like Jesus to the world around us. Help us to look like a biblical Jesus, though, Lord. Guide us, Lord, we pray. We commit these things to You and ask them in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we come to verse 11 through 14, we consider Paul as he follows after the prize. In the beginning of the chapter, we've seen how he has been an accountant as he's been considering the gains and losses of his former pursuits and now his life in Christ. But now we turn to Paul as an athlete as he illustrates for us about running a race. He runs the race for the prize of knowing Christ and therefore being like Christ. We are in that race. We need to be athletes for Christ. You may say, well, I've never played a sport in my life. I've never even come close to being an athlete. Well, as a Christian, you are an athlete. You are running a marathon. And you may not like running marathons, but you've been called upon for this high calling, running the Christian race for the Lord. Let's seek to please Him. Perhaps the most dramatic image from the 1984 Olympics in Los Angeles did not involve a gold medalist or a medalist of any type. It featured an athlete in distress. Her name was Gabrielle Anderson, whose tortured push to the finish line in the inaugural Olympic women's marathon drew anguished gasps from a crowd of more than 70,000 in the Colosseum, but transformed the Swiss runner into an international symbol of courage and determination. Gabriella Anderson is a former Swiss long-distance runner who participated in the first women's Olympic marathon at the 84 Summer Olympics. Though living in Idaho and working as a ski instructor at the time, Anderson represented Switzerland in the 84 Los Angeles Games. 14 minutes into the marathon, Joan Benoit began to pull away from the rest of the pack. She went on to win in a time of 2 hours and 24 minutes and 52 seconds. Can you imagine running 26.2 miles in 2 hours and 24 minutes and 52 seconds? Sometimes it's hard to drive that in that amount of time. 20 minutes after Benoit finished, the 39-year-old Anderson entered the stadium. The crowd gasped in horror as she staggered onto the track, her torso twisted, her left arm limp, her right leg mostly seized. She waved away medical personnel who rushed to help her, knowing that if they touched her, she would be automatically disqualified. The Colosseum crowd applauded and cheered as she limped around the track in the race's final 400 meters, occasionally stopping and holding her head. While the effects of her heat exhaustion were plainly evident, trackside medics saw that she was perspiring, which meant that her body still had some disposable fluids, and let her continue her march to the finish line. At the completion of this final lap, which took Anderson 5 minutes and 44 seconds, that's a long time to go 400 meters. She fell across the finish line. She finished 37th ahead of just 7 other runners. Medical personnel tended to her immediately, and miraculously she was released 2 hours later. Her time of 2 hours and 48 minutes and 45 seconds would have won the gold medal in the first 5 Olympic marathons. Why do I tell you this story? What do we see from Gabrielle here? We see a drive to finish the race. We see determination. We see dissatisfaction with quitting. We see devotion. We see direction. We see one who was determined to finish. She wasn't going to win the race, but she was going to finish the race. We see the sacrifice that it took, the sacrifice of continuing on. She had missed the last medic stand where she would have been able to get more water. She missed it, and because of that, she was dehydrated. But she continued on. She was running to win, but unable to win, she would finish the race at any cost And that is what she did. I think it sets us up very neatly for the verses we're looking at today. So a couple questions there for you. What does it take to win the prize? The beauty of the Christian life as a race is that the prize is knowing Christ and being transformed into being like Christ. We all can win that prize. But what does it take? What does it take to finish the race? How are we doing in our pursuing the prize? How are we doing in seeking to finish the race that is before us? So this morning, as we look at 2 points here, the first is the sacrifice in pursuing the prize. The sacrifice in pursuing the prize. Paul writes these words in verse 11, if by any means, he's saying, at any cost I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. The word attain speaks of arriving. You could read it this way, if at any cost I might arrive at the resurrection of the dead. If by any means, this speaks of a diligent mindset that pursues the prize at any cost needed to obtain the ultimate prize of being with Christ and therefore being like Him. The resurrection of the dead. This phrase is rooted in humility as Paul understands the costs involved in pursuing what he prized most. And we saw as he considered the gains and losses of his former life, he had seen it as a gain. Now he saw all those things as a loss because they hindered his receiving, his getting to know Jesus. Because he considered his success in his former life as the prize. But that hindered. He sacrificed all that the world had to offer so that he could enjoy what Christ gave. So he could enjoy knowing Christ. He had already stated that he had suffered the loss of all things. He knew what it was to sacrifice, and whatever the process of arriving at the resurrection of the dead proved to be, then it would be worth it. He knew he would get there, he just didn't know how. He didn't know what lay ahead of him. What events would be along the way? What events would surround his death? He didn't know. And the sacrifice is, are we willing to sacrifice our own way to continue on running? It would have been very easy for Gabrielle to have said, you know, enough's enough. Sure, she was in a great deal of pain, struggling around that last lap. But the sacrifice to continue on. The embarrassment to continue on. Sacrifice self in order to continue on for the prize, finishing the race. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, wherefore, seeing also we are compassed about with such a great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight that and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Too often times we're running through life with a lot of baggage. The sacrifice is getting rid of that baggage. It helps us to run better, but we have to sacrifice self in order to do that. It's difficult to run the race the way God desires us to. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:27, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. The sacrifice of being fit for the race, it's a challenge. Are we willing to go through whatever lays before us? Are we willing to sacrifice our own desire, our own pathway for the pathway of Christ? Are we willing to submit to His way, His marathon, the course that He plots out for us? too often times as Christians we say, I don't know if I really want to go down that path. Lord, I'll follow you. And then we put in our stipulations, as long as it doesn't go here, as long as it doesn't go there, I'll be a missionary, but not to Africa, because I hate lions and tigers and whatever else, the heat. I don't like it. I'll follow you as long as it's within my comfort zone. You need to sacrifice. You need to sacrifice. So we see the sacrifice in pursuing the prize. Sacrifice self. There's a lot that goes into a marathon runner as they're preparing to run the race. Sacrifice comes in reading Scripture every day, preparing to run the race today. Diligence in the Christian life, there's sacrifice involved. Do we have the mindset that if by any means, at any cost, I'm willing to go through and seek to pursue the prize of knowing Christ? His pursuing the prize, the cost that he'd go through, didn't help him to attain, as in earn the prize. He already has the prize. The prize is already, it's just your arrival at the prize. Are you willing to go through whatever it takes along the process before you arrive? Oftentimes, many of us would say, I'd rather not. I'm sure it's not a wrong thing to say, I'd rather not. But does it hinder us from actually going down the course? So we see the sacrifice in pursuing the prize. Now let's look at the disposition in pursuing the prize. The disposition in pursuing the prize. The necessary state of mind in order to run this race. What's the necessary state of mind to run this race? Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 and the beginning of 13, it says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. Here we see a sanctified dissatisfaction. A sanctified dissatisfaction. Wait a second. Doesn't Paul say in chapter 4, he says that whatsoever state I am in, therewith I have learned therewith to be content? Isn't Paul, doesn't he preach being content in life? Yes, absolutely. But in order to run the race of life, Paul would tell you, you need to have a dissatisfaction. You need to be discontent in a specific area. Be content with where God has you, your position in Christ. Be content with such things as ye have, Hebrews 13:5 tells us. But when it comes to your spiritual condition, where you at in your relationship, your fellowship with Jesus, nothing should ever be enough. You've never attained. Never come to the point where you say, I'm good. Be dissatisfied with how much you know about Jesus. Be dissatisfied with how much you have been changed. I want to change more. I need to change more. I haven't arrived. The great danger in the race of the Christian life is complacency. As we were talking about on Wednesday, you picture, if you will, the Christian life as rowing upstream. The stream is constantly coming against you. And if you become complacent, say, you know what? I'm good enough right here. I like the view at this point. This bend in the river, I like it. So you pull the oars in and you start looking. And it becomes distant further and further. You don't maintain unless you continue to row. We must continue the efforts. We must continue growing in our knowledge of Christ. We can't become complacent and stop. Otherwise, we go backwards. It's dangerous to our testimony. It's dangerous to our growth. Here we see Paul's disposition as it was in regards to where he was in his walk with Christ. He was discontent. He was not satisfied. He knew that he had not attained. He had not arrived. There's a long journey left before him, and he was not willing to give it up. He was not willing to be done. I'm not at the end of the race. I must continue to press on. If you will. He says, not as though I had already attained or were already perfect. The key to having a sanctified dissatisfaction is a proper awareness of our need to always pursue perfection. We need to have an awareness of our need to always be pursuing perfection. Will we become perfect this side of glory? No. But just because we're not going to achieve perfection this side of glory, is it any reason to give up? No. Press on. Follow after. Paul makes it clear that he doesn't have the mindset of arrival. He's not a grace graduate. He hasn't graduated from the school of grace. He needs more grace. Anybody attain the position of no longer needing grace in life? Oh, we need the abundant, the abounding work of grace. We need it continually to help me today, moment by moment, as we live this life. He had not reached full spiritual maturity or been perfected. He needs further spiritual development, more growth. He was dissatisfied. Are you dissatisfied with what you know about Christ? Don't you want to know more? Don't ever be content. I know enough. Always be under construction. Paul's mindset that way, he was always spiritually under construction. Paul's mindset that he was always spiritually under construction. Is that your mindset? Is that where you're at? He says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. To count is consider it to be true. Metaphorically, it is used to refer to an absolute, unreserved confidence in the knowledge of truth. I know this for a fact. How sure are you that you have not arrived? And is it absolute knowledge to you enough to change you? Is it transforming knowledge for you to say, I need to press on? How dissatisfied are you with how much you know about Christ? How close you are to Christ? We should be dissatisfied in our marriages with this in mind. We should be dissatisfied with how much I know my spouse. I want to know them more. It's a dissatisfaction that should spur us on to know Christ more. So we see this sanctified dissatisfaction. Notice that it's sanctified. It's a dissatisfaction that's set apart. It's not a sinful dissatisfaction. Now consider the soul devotion. Consider Paul's soul devotion. In verse 13 he says, but this one thing I do. This one thing. Paul had a simple and clear goal. This one thing. His pursuit of Christ's likeness by knowing Christ. He was devoted to doing one thing. Everything that he did was defined by his pursuit of knowing Christ. That one thing. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His suffering be made conformable unto His death. Everything fit into that mission of knowing Christ. For me to live is Christ. Christ defined His life. Christ was the sole definition that helped Him do everything that He did. It was all for the glory of Christ. Consider a successful athlete who is the best at their sport. His devotion to his sport is unparalleled. You can't get him to do anything else. all they want to talk about is their sports. Someone who wants to be the best. They eat, breathe, drink, sleep, that thing. We need to be that way with Christ. Christ needs to be our sole devotion. It's not to say we don't do other things, but those other things that we do fall under and are defined by, and we do those with that one goal in mind. You go to work and be the best worker you can be for the glory of Christ, to bring honor and glory to Christ. As a husband, you be the best husband in honor of Christ. Let Christ define how you are as a husband. Let Christ define how you are as a wife, as a mother, as an employee. Whatever it is, let Christ be the defining, the definition as to why you do what you do, so that He is pleased. He will help us in the very various responsibilities that He has for us. Warren Wiersbe writes these words: "The winners are those who concentrate, who keep their eyes on the goal and let nothing distract them. They are devoted entirely to their calling." What is your calling? You have a high calling, don't you? A high calling to know Jesus, to be like Christ. Nothing should deteriorate or distract us from knowing Jesus more. And what God has, the areas of life, the responsibilities that God has placed us in, my being a father shouldn't distract from my knowing Christ more. I should seek to be a father, a parent, a husband, and allow that to help me know Christ more. Should do what I do. It should be an outpouring of my knowledge of Christ. As a father, I should be a transformed father based upon my knowledge of Christ. I'll be a much better father, won't I be? If I do it because of what Jesus is doing in me, be a much better husband. When I learn more about Christ, I learn about sacrifice, I learn about loving with agape. As Christ transforms me, I will be a better husband. I will be a better father. I will be a better pastor. I will be a better man of God. My sole devotion must know Christ, to be like Christ. Consider Proverbs 17:24. "Wisdom is before him that hath understanding, but the eyes of the fool are in the ends of the earth." A definition of a fool is one who is distracted. His eyes are going everywhere. He's distracted. He's not focused. He's not focused on what he needs to do. "Wisdom is before him that hath understanding." The one who has understanding, wisdom is before him. Wisdom. As we keep wisdom at the forefront of our minds, it can be used to help us avoid the obstacles of life. The fool, on the other hand, is distracted and he looks all around and will find himself tripping over the obstacles of life. This one thing I do, I run the race, seeking to know Christ, seeking to be transformed. The fool, as he's running, is looking all around. "Oh, I hope they're watching. Look at me." Full of bone. What happens when we're distracted in running the race? You're not putting all your effort into running the race. You're putting effort elsewhere. Your effort is being not focused, but dispersed. We will not be able to run the best way possible. Consider, if you will, a vehicle that has a whole bunch of extra lights on it. It's drawing energy from what it's meant to do. That vehicle is meant to go forward and do a specific purpose. But if it's looking all this flashy and trying to get attention, it's got the boombox cranking and the whole car's rattling.
How well can that car drive if it's just looking for show? It's not going to be very productive. Well, we're not very productive when we're distracted or distracting others. We're focused elsewhere. We need to have a soul devotion. James tells us a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. A commentator writes these words, "Concentration is the secret of power. If a river is allowed to overflow its banks, the area around it becomes a swamp. But if that river is dammed and controlled, it becomes a source of power. It is wholly a matter of values and priorities, living for what? For that which matters most." You need to have a soul devotion. What's your devotion in life? Is it to know Christ, or is it for others to know me? We need to be single-minded in our soul devotion. Single-mindedness. So we've seen the sanctified dissatisfaction. We see this soul devotion. Let's consider a single direction. A single direction. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before. It says forgetting. Does it mean I'm supposed to forget what's come before me? What I've gone through before, I forget it as if to completely be oblivious to what has happened in my past? No. Paul isn't saying that we need to erase from our past or the memory of the past. But this idea of forgetting those things which are behind, the sins, the failures, as well as worldly success, we need to forget them as if not allowing it to have adverse effects that hinder us from moving forward. Oftentimes, dwelling on past victories or past defeats has very major adverse effects on our present. Dwelling on past victories encourages overconfidence and in turn complacency. Look at what I've done. A runner, as he gets into the starting blocks, doesn't look to the other runners and say, "Hey, have you seen my track record? You know how great I am? Oh, you guys better watch out. Today's not going to be your day. Today's my day because of what I've done in the past." Look at him like you're crazy. That's the past. Today's a whole new day. Today's a whole new day. On the other hand, dwelling on past defeats discourages and it defeats us. Same illustration. You get into the starting blocks and you're ready to take off and run the race. And you don't start crying to your friends and saying, everybody there with you, say, "You know, can't believe it. Last night I broke down and I had a whole pizza. I mean, this is just, oh man, I should have known better." But like, what's wrong with you? Who cares? You're going to let that distract you? Like, leave us. Don't tell us your sob stories. We don't want to hear it. We're focused. We have the sole devotion of going forward. We have a single direction. It's forward. It's not behind. In the Christian life, learn from your past victories and defeats and move forward. We encourage looking back with regards to trace the hand of God in your life and be encouraged to spur you on to continue. Don't dwell on past victories and become complacent and overconfident. Don't dwell on past defeats and become defeated and discouraged. Consider a runner as he runs a race. He must keep his eyes ahead of him. He may glance behind him every once in a while, but never focus on what's behind you. If I'm running like this, what's going to happen? If I run looking behind me, I don't know what obstacles lay before me. And I'll look like a fool as I trip over the obstacles of life because I'm paying attention to what's behind me. What about if I'm running and I'm looking like this? It's an airplane. Look at that. What happens when I'm distracted in my running? How far are you going to get? How effective are we going to run the race of life? Forgetting those things which are behind, pressing onto those things which are before. Reaching forth, striving after, striving forth, running, trying to grasp, get it. It's a pursuit. It's an endeavor. Striving for it. Again, back in Proverbs 17:24, Solomon warns us in Proverbs about the fool whose eyes wander. We're not single in our direction. So we're looking everywhere else. The clearest vision for the future is forgetting the past. The clearest vision for the future is forgetting the past, the commentator writes. So we see our sanctified dissatisfaction, our soul devotion, our single direction. Now let's look at a steadfast determination. Steadfast determination. Paul writes in verse 12, he says, "But I follow after, if that I may apprehend, that for which I, which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus." He says in verse 14, "I press toward the mark of, for the prize of the high calling in, of God in Christ Jesus." A steadfast determination. The words "follow after" in verse 12 and the word "press" in verse 14 come from the same Greek word. They carry the idea of an intense and energetic pursuit to press on or run swiftly. Because of this mindset of not having attained, so he says, "I have not apprehended." He says, "I have not attained." He says, "That I may apprehend or grasp a hold of, lay hold of." He says, "Because I haven't arrived yet, I must continue to pursue. I must be steadfast in my determination to win the prize, to finish the race. To continue to get to know Christ Jesus more and more and more. I must pursue this prize. I must follow after. I must press on to win." Paul is determined to eagerly take hold of the life in which Christ Jesus has already taken hold of him. Why did Christ save you? To reconcile you to the Father, transform you into the image of himself. Paul is saying, "I press forward, I follow after, I seek to become what Christ saved me to be." He's determined. He's steadfastly determined to become what Christ saved him to be. That should be our desire. It's interesting. If you look back in verse 6 of chapter 3, Paul says these words concerning zeal, persecuting the church. You know the word persecuting? It's the same Greek word as "follow after" in verse 12 and "press" in verse 14. Do you realize that? What zeal, what passion, what drive did Paul persecute the church of God? He hated the church because they were enemies of God in his mind. Those followers of Jesus, they need to die because they're enemies of the God of the Old Testament. And so with great passion, with great zeal, with great energy, he pressed on. He followed after, pursuing the goal of destroying those enemies of God. Until Christ met him on the road to Damascus and showed him that Jesus, those followers who were following this Jesus, was he himself, the God of the Old Testament.
And he married the two. He brought them right together. And Paul says, whoa. That knowledge, that was transforming knowledge, wasn't it? That transformed him. He became something very different, drastically contrary to what he was before. But you know what he didn't lose? He didn't lose that passion, that zeal. He just moved it. The object was different now. His zeal and passion now was based upon right knowledge and understanding. Now, he sought to energetically pursue, to press on, to follow after this prize of knowing Jesus and helping everybody he could to get to know Jesus as well. With the same passion and drive he had in persecuting the church. Although it was a sanctified persecution. You understand what I'm saying? That Greek word for persecution, pressing on. It was sanctified. It was cleaned up. It was now this energy that was rightly focused. And not unrighteous, but righteous. He maintained his zealousness in seeking to please God, but now with a biblical, spiritual understanding of what truly pleases God. Consider 1 Timothy chapter 6, as Paul's writing to Timothy. He says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after," same word, "follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Follow after these things. Pursue them with such zeal and passion. Pursue these aspects, these Christ-like qualities. Pursue righteousness, pursue godliness, pursue faith, love, patience, and meekness. Pursue them. Be steadfast in your determination to achieve the goal of being like Christ Jesus, so that Christ is found in you." That comes through knowing Christ. The only way we are transformed in the image of Jesus Christ is by getting to know that transforming knowledge. Is gaining that transforming knowledge, we are then changed. Again, we must pursue with great determination what Jesus saved us for. Do you want what Jesus saved you to be? Do you want to become what Jesus saved you to be? He saved you to be like Himself. And in glory, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is, 1 John 3:2 tells us. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. You know that God works all things together for good. Them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And what's His purpose? Tells us in verse 29, to be conformed to the image of His Son. To be conformed to the image of His Son. That's the goal. That's why we were saved. Because in being conformed to the image of Christ, we glorify the Father. We glorify the Father. Do you want to be what Christ saved you to be? Understand that the sacrifice is, there's great sacrifice in the race of life. Be willing to go down the path that God wants you to go down. Be willing to go down the course of life that God desires for you to go on. Be willing to go through cancer when it comes. Be willing to go through the death of a loved one when it comes. Be willing to go through these things. I'm not saying reach out and hope that God's going to send them your way. No, but be willing to submit and go through what God has ordained you to go through. Be willing. Sacrifice self-motive and be willing to do and go through what God has for you in this life, because He has those things for you in this life to transform you into the very image of His Son. God has ordained suffering in this life because it's a loving action from a God who loves us so much, obviously, as He sent His Son to die for us. be willing to sacrifice in your pursuit for the prize. Understand the disposition that we must have. There needs to be a dissatisfaction. Be aware of your bent, my bent, towards going my own way and becoming complacent. And don't be satisfied with where you are at today in your Christian walk with Jesus Christ and how much you know of Jesus. Don't be satisfied with how Christ-like you are right now. Pursue the prize. Have the devotion. Have the single direction. Be determined to be like Christ. Allow the Christ to mightily move and work in you. If you please turn to Proverbs chapter 2. We'll close with these words. Proverbs chapter 2. The first 11 verses are filled with a lot of energy, sweat. We'll just read the first 5 verses this morning as Solomon is talking to his son. And this is what you need. Our Christian lives are filled. They should be filled with perspiration, sweat, energy. It is work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But it is God that works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. As we looked at on Wednesday, the illustration of you have a car, the power's in the engine, but if you never engage the engine, you never give it gas, you're not going anywhere. Give it gas. Engage the power. That's working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Engage the power because the power is God that works in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. We engage the power of God as we submit to these words here. My son, if thou wilt receive my words, receive the words of God. Hide my commandments with thee. Let them change you. Hide them in your heart, so that thou wilt incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and lift up thy voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hid treasures. Do you hear a lot of words, a lot of energizing words, a lot of words that are filled with action, energy? Is he talking about when you sit down and you're about ready to fall asleep at night, you're laying in bed and this is just easy reading? No, he's saying study. Dig for it. Get out the jackhammer and dig for it. Dig deep. Work at it. Get dirt underneath your nails. Dig, dig, dig. Work for it because the treasure's down there. Search for it because it's a hid treasure that we must find through diligence in the Word of God. What's the result? Verse 5 tells us, what's the result? Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Isn't that the prize that we're pursuing? The knowledge of God? Knowing Christ Jesus, because when we know God, when we know Christ Jesus with the transforming knowledge, we are then changed in the very image of Jesus Christ. Diligently seek the Word of God. Diligently seek to get to know Jesus and be changed. May God help us as we engage His power and allow Him to mightily work in and through us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank You for Your Word this morning. Thank You, Lord, for Your grace. Thank You, Lord, for the way in which You are working in our lives. And we thank You, Lord, for the race that You have called for us to run. Help us, O God. Help us, Lord, to submit. Help us, Lord, to be changed by this knowledge of You. Help us to be diligent in this race. Help us to not give up. Oh God, we need Your help. We need Your help because oftentimes we fail to simply engage the power. Remind us, Lord. Remind us that we need to be engaging the power moment by moment and therefore be filled with the Holy Spirit. Lord, thank You for what You will do. Thank You for that You will change us as we submit. We pray these things in Jesus' name.